Brethren, a few years ago, my family and I had the privilege of attending the feast in Phoenix, Arizona. And a servant of God asked a very important question. He asked, can the church be asleep? Can the church be asleep? And then he elaborated a little bit more deeply, and he asked, is the church asleep? And he went on and he presented a message that was based upon a unique group of scriptures in Matthew 25, and I'd like you to go to that right now as we introduce this message. You're familiar with this section of scripture, Matthew 25, starting in verse 1, and better known as the parable of the 10 virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should be not enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." And I do believe there were two genders being addressed in this parable. Indeed. I appreciated the presentation of this minister for sure. Had everybody's attention riveted as he elaborated in an excellent message. Brethren, this is a message to the true church of God. It's not a message to the world. It is a very, very intimate concern presented by our Savior and future husband, Jesus the Christ. There's also a very, very serious consideration that I want to bring to you today. And the title of this message is, "Are You Comfortable?" The purpose of this message is to ask the question, are you comfortable? And if you are, how comfortable are you? The primary word, of course, in this question is comfortable. If you're like me, you like being comfortable. All of you are going to be sitting in these chairs for the better part of an hour, and you hope the chairs are comfortable, right? Okay? So there's not something just completely, totally wrong about being physically comfortable. We all like to be comfortable. When I go to bed at night, I'd like my bed to be comfortable, right? That word comfortable is like being in a state of ease or moderate enjoyment. It's a pleasant state for each of us to enjoy at different times, but it's also a dangerous mindset for the true Christian. You know, we human beings can become sleepy pretty much in any position. Our cars are very comfortable. You ever heard of anybody falling asleep at the wheel? It happens. Comfortable cars. You know, my wife has a pretty modern car, and I don't know the technology behind it, but if you start drifting to the center lane or drifting off to the right-hand lane, the seat starts vibrating. And I look at my wife and tell her to stop that. But it does. It's just got this technology that when you start drifting, it lets you know it. It gets your attention. You ever heard about people falling asleep at a traffic light? I'm embarrassed to say I have. I've been so tired sometimes, haven't slept the night before, running around, doing all sorts of stuff, and all of a sudden get at a traffic light, and it'll be at one of these incredible intersections in Oklahoma City where the red light is every bit of 10 minutes long. The green light is 5 seconds long. And I'm just so appreciative of these people behind me. Well, I mean, they'll be letting me have it. It's rare, brethren. It's rare. Okay? But I have had it happen to me. I was comfortable in my little company car. Precious babies. They sleep everywhere, right? Maybe. But you know, babies, they can just fall asleep just like that. One of the big concerns associated with this message, though, is the state of ease. To be comfortable as a state of ease, it's a very dangerous position for the true Christian. Well, why is that? The Christian calling and election is the most serious and most important state that a human being can be brought into. I listened to a great sermon this past week by Dr. Ward, and he calls it the highest and most important institution on the face of the earth in all of time, the Church of God. And I deeply agree with him about that. If you would like to know that sermon, I got the name wrong this last night, but the name of that sermon is The Seed of Woman and God. I recommend you listen to it. The Seed of Woman and God is just excellent. But I'd like you to go to Ephesians 5. Starting in verse 14, kind of jumping into the middle of a statement by Paul, he says, therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And that word circumspectly simply means with your eyes wide open, being alert. Tells us to redeem the time in verse 16, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be on our toes all the time, fully devoted and committed to the conviction of God. Brethren, within our baptism and arising from the dead, there is a very serious recognition and awareness that a more intense devotion is becoming like God is necessary. Philippians 3, please. Third chapter of Philippians. Starting in verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature. Have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Jesus Christ was the most attentive person that's ever lived. He had to be. He knew who he was and the purpose of why he lived. He had to be on your toes, on his toes, so to speak, all the time. All the time. His short life, without a doubt, amazing indeed. Perhaps y'all have heard about some statements about the lost years of Jesus Christ from a time when he was something like 12 years of age, all the way up to the point where it was time for him to be baptized. It's going to be interesting to find out what all occurred in those years. But it was part of his training, without a doubt. I'm sure that God was preparing him for his 3.5-year-long ministry. It's just a miraculous thing that our Savior went through. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He and his and our Father work in unison to assist us in preparing to become the bride of Christ. You know, I love it. You know, Mr. Nunn went back to the very beginning of Genesis. You know, in that Genesis 1:26, how many times have y'all been asked to go there and look at it? Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Those are the two members of the God family, okay? The Almighty God in the Word. Let us. And all through the Bible, you see that incredible, beautiful unity of those two beings, because they want so many children to come to glory. Mr. Nunn reflected upon that in his sermonette of how much God wants that. He's got a plan to do it, a magnificent plan. It's a holy plan, which we know for sure. Brethren, do not grow weary in hearing about the destiny of the surrendered people of God to ultimately become the bride of Christ. Don't grow tired of hearing that. It is our destiny for those who have surrendered to God, surrendered to Christ, who have been baptized and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is our destiny. Incredible as it is, it is the greatest honor and the greatest destiny that a human being can think about, to meditate on, to study about, to converse about, to visit about all the time. Don't grow weary talking to each other about it. It's just stunning. And I know y'all know that. I know you believe that. If you don't, come and talk to Mr. Nunn, to me, Mr. Cleaver. We may ask you a very, very simple question. Why not? Why don't you believe that? Why don't you believe that? The Church of God today emphasizes this teaching so profoundly as to our great human potential and destiny. And as Mr. Nunn was visiting about today, we are living in a time of confusion right now that is so, it's just in, human words don't have the incredible immensity to describe just how chaotic and confusing. And Dr. Ward said it this last week, how stupid human beings can be. I mean, he uses that word. I mean, he's going on and he's looking at, you know, all sorts of presentations, and he's just real curious about what people are saying about the incredible transition of this country and the world. He's so curious about it. What are they saying? And I appreciate we come up here, the ministry, and we talk about this book. Good. It's the word of the living God. But the world hates this book. It hates it. If somebody comes up and counters you to debate, well, how come you don't accept my interesting gender? And you look at them and say, well, holy canonized scripture says, don't you bring that up to me. That's poppycock and mythology. How dare you bring up the word of God that you call the word of God? Okay, well, I'm out of here then. You don't want to hear the truth. They can't. They can't. They can't hear it. John 10, verse 29. There's just kind of got off on a tangent there just for a second. Appreciate your patience with my passion. It's just that in John 10, 29, in verse 30, well, just kind of going in hand with what I just mentioned, look at verse 25 and start coming down through verse 30. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus Christ and God the Father are completely, totally, perfectly united and devoted to our success, the fulfillment of His and their will. Jesus Christ and God the Father are perfectly united in this. And they desire us to be as perfectly united with that as well. They don't want us to be comfortable, brethren. They don't want us to be casual with this. They just don't. You know, brethren, in just regular, just talking about the secular world, your perfection is something that's not foreign to us. I want you to look at just a simple example of this. So, you know, the scriptures in this message is on a godly plane, okay? It's on this plane of God, the spiritual plane. But look at sports. Just consider sports. I like to use the environment of the Olympics. Paul even addresses the Olympics in the Bible, the scriptures, because he recognized how devoted these people were to what they did. You know, whether you're talking about the engagement of swimming and gymnastics, track and field, the devotion of these people is stunning. The immense, hard, diligent work that is involved is mind-boggling. The athletes devote every part of their life to owning what they have to do to excel. They own it. Proper nutrition, hydration, proper amounts of rest, strict attention to their time management, proper research to make sure they are training in the best manner in order to achieve their goals. Many have a personal trainer in their field they consult with often to make sure they are not missing something. Should we be on that same measure of mind on a daily basis? You'll notice this is on the plane of mankind. Okay? It's intellectual, it's physical, it's emotional. But the magnificent thing that we've been called to be a part of and engaged in. It's spiritual. We can only reach that and be there because God has invited us to be there. One of the greatest books ever written, if you ever want to get devoted to, it's a secular book without a doubt, but it will emphasize like nobody's business the devotion that it takes to be a champion. The Boys in the Boat. A few years ago, I gave a sermon message about it, but it's written by Daniel James Brown, and it's about the 1936 Olympic rowing team. If you haven't read it, brethren, get it. Go to the library, get it, and read it. It is absolutely stunning. It is factual. It is an actual account of the 1936 American rowing team that went to Nazi Germany. When you get to the last chapter, your heart will be racing at about 150 beats a minute. It's one of the best written books I've ever read. And it's just the devotion of these men that came out of the Great Depression and suffered horribly. They suffered horribly just to be able to qualify and be on this rowing team. It's stunning. In the life of the true Christian, and it is true, that these characteristics in our seeking of God's kingdom and His righteousness belong to us. This calling and election, which involves the gift and presence and use of the Holy Spirit, we're taking it into the highest realm that a human being can be a part of. The literal presence of God in order to become perfect and complete for our destiny. Jesus Christ stated that if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. I mentioned earlier that a lot of these athletes, they have a personal trainer that they get with. Well, I know we like to converse. We like to get together. We like to talk to each other throughout the week and throughout Sabbath services. But how wonderful it is that we have access to God the Father and Jesus Christ that fast, if not faster, that we can converse with them. We can come to them for help in time of need. I'd like you to go to John 17. Been there a lot. Been there a lot. We'll continue to do so. Starting in verse 3. Because it's simply talking about the unity of God the Father and Jesus Christ and the destiny and their desire for us to be successful. Verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. And have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one, as we are. Their deepest desire for us to be at one with them. We cannot be comfortable in doing this, brethren. This is not a comfortable calling. It's not a comfortable situation. There are numerous scriptures focusing on the very high necessity to make sure that we are dwelling on the high plane of God every day. 1 Corinthians 9. Ninth chapter of the 1 Corinthians. I mentioned earlier that Paul had addressed the Olympics. Here's the scriptures I was visiting about. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 23. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You know, we're not meaning to stand up here and say, do as I say and not as I do. No, I hope I do what I say. Paul is talking about the discipline that it takes to be a true Christian. In another scripture in Peter, where Peter says, Satan is as a roaring lion, creeping about the earth, stalking about the earth, looking to just consume those that he can. Got to be on our toes. Got to be ever mindful. Other scriptures talk about donning the armor of God. I don't want to go into the depth of what people in the military go through, but if you ever want to do some profoundly stunning, incredible research about what it means to become a Green Beret, what it means to become a Navy SEAL. Those people live the most disciplined physical lives that a human being can possibly ever go through to attain that itty-bitty little badge, okay, to show who they are, to wear that beret. They are the ultimate. But it took discipline. It took discipline on a moment by moment by moment by moment basis. It's kind of interesting. My brother was an airborne ranger and spent 20 years in the military. And he said they went through a huge test to determine how little sleep did a human being have to go through and still be able to fulfill their duties on a daily basis. And they came up to realize it was 4 hours a night. They gave them 4 hours of sleep a night, and then the rest of the time they made sure they were awake. And they were challenging them and testing them and making them do things, not only physically, but mentally. You had to think on your feet. You had to connect the A, B's, and C's. You had to do it in order to ultimately graduate from that class. 4 hours a night. And it wasn't just one night. It was the next night, then the next night, and then the next night, and to the point where, well, my brother succeeded, but he said it was just appalling to him what was being asked for him to do in all that. Brethren, all of this that I'm leading up to brings us to a very important mindset. Romans 12, starting in verse 1. I know you're familiar with this. But it's something that we have to do. It is imperative This isn't an option. Well, I guess it's an option. You know, God's given us the freedom to choose. We could choose to either do this or we can choose not to do it, you know? But this is the nitty-gritty, brethren. This is the brass tacks, if you will. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is what God has called us to do. It's your reasonable service. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed to the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The will of God, our place of safety. This is our training area. The will of God. I'm bringing you in here, and now guess what? You're going to sacrifice if you want to be my child. Sacrifice ain't no fun. Excuse me, ain't. It isn't any fun. It's not comfortable. Sacrifice is not comfortable. How many of y'all love to fast? That's a physical sacrifice. Fasting. And God, in only one place in our calling, in our recognition of His holy scriptures, in our recognition of His holy plan, there's only one place where He tells us to fast for a unique period of time, sunset to sunset, during the Day of Atonement. The rest of the time, when we choose to fast, He leaves it up to us. You prepare for your fast for a week. Father, I want to afflict my soul. I want you to search me. I want you to try me. I want you to test me. I want you to reveal to me any evil within me and lead me in the way everlasting. It's uncomfortable. It is a sacrifice that glorifies God. Brethren, there's numerous phrases expressed in Scripture from the inspired authors of the Bible that are designed to get our attention. I didn't put the Scriptures with these, but I'm going to read them because you're going to recognize them. Come out of her, my people. Coming out of Babylon is difficult. It's uncomfortable. Babylon's tentacles are all over the place. Touch not the unclean thing. Resist the evil one and he will flee you. Praise God for that. Let this mind be within you that was in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the precious mind of God. Run the race. We read it earlier in 1 Corinthians. Fight the good fight. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. I'd like you to go back to the book of Philippians. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, starting in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Sacrifice. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul sacrificed greatly for the church of God. In these scriptures, that statement, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Brethren, did you ever think that the generation in which we live now, you've heard me ask it before, you'll hear me ask it again. Have you ever thought that the generation in which we're living right now would be just unbelievably corrupt, ugly, vulgar, terrible, disrespectful? It kind of caught a number of people, it caught me off guard this week when Kansas voted in favor of approving abortion. It's now a state law in Kansas. You know, that'll tell you the power of a people in this country that when they have the opportunity to present something as a vulgar and horrible as abortion, they'll go to the people. When Roe versus Wade was turned around by the Supreme Court, today's media just promoted it like crazy. Oh, they're going to kick it to the states. Oh, they're going to kick it to the states. Oh, they're going to kick it to the states. They hounded it like crazy. And people within each state, now, okay, we want abortion. We're going to get it on the ballot. And we're going to find out who votes and who doesn't vote. And I'm not promoting voting right now, brethren. That's not the point. But it stunned a lot of people that Kansas voted in favor for it to be law. I think I heard also that California is now, they're preparing to vote on a law or make a law that if any state in the United States will not let anybody in their state have an abortion, California will receive them, allow them to come there and have their abortion. I don't know what they'll go through to pay the cost or get you there or whatever, but California is just promoting it like crazy among many, many other corrupt, horrible, evil, ugly things. Brethren, there's no room for comfortable mindset in the highest endeavor that we've been summoned to enter and immerse the entirety, the completeness, the fullness of our lives. You know, brethren, when we kept the Passover and we immediately move into the days of unleavened bread, one of the messages of that is that, okay, we are to be unleavened, just not for these next 7 days. We're to be unleavened for the remainder of our lives, okay? It's just that week of emphasis, but we are to remain unleavened for the rest of our lives. I'd like you to think about something in the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra is talking about the Jews that were allowed to leave captivity, okay? They'd been in Babylon, and they'd been given permission to go back to Jerusalem to literally build and restore the temple. And to, when they got there, they were to resist those who resisted them. They were to worship God in spirit and in truth. When I started reading that in the book of Ezra this week, it just reminded me of someone an individual being called out of the world. Okay? Get out of Babylon. Get out of Babylon. Okay? You're going to start building the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God, of which you are. Scripture is very clear about this. How many people called out of the world have been resisted by their families, by their employers, by their neighbors? How many? I've told y'all in the past, people thought I was nuts. They just thought I was nuts. You're crazy. I know there's people here in this congregation that have gone through that, been there. But as you hold fast to that which is good, which was mentioned earlier, and you keep fighting the fight, you keep running the race, you keep studying the scriptures, you keep not just memorizing them, you consume them. You know, when God said in the beautiful patterned prayer, give us this day our daily bread, Jesus Christ is the bread of life. We consume Jesus Christ every day. He's the Word of the living God. Paul calls him the wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians. So every morning we get up, we study it, we eat it. We literally eat the Word of God because we're supposed to come it. We're supposed to become the precious, precious scriptures. I'd like you to go to Ezra 6. You know, I cannot imagine how incredibly happy these people were. I just can't imagine what it was like to come out of this 70 years of captivity, 70 or so years of captivity, being there. Ezra 6, starting to read in verse 19. And the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves, all of them were ritually clean, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. Emphasis here in verse 21. Then the children of Israel who had returned from the captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria towards them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. The thing that just jumps out to me in verse 21, captivity, they ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations. Brethren, when we come here every Sabbath, we separate ourselves. You know, when that sun sets on the sixth day, beginning the seventh, it is holy time. When we come out of her, my people, we shouldn't be in her in the first place, but we have to do our jobs, we have to work, we have to deal with folks that are still immersed in her, but we had to be so diligent, so attentive, so mindful, so alert. But the filth of the nations, what greater way to describe the United States of America? The filth of the nations. We're to be separated from that. These had come out of the bondage of the Babylonian rule. Brethren, we've been called out of spiritual bondage. It has engulfed the world since the Noahian flood. Even when Christ was ministering to the will of his Father while living in Judea, the people that resisted him and his absolute truth could not grasp what they were still in bondage to the system of Babylon. They couldn't grasp it. They were also in bondage to the ruler of this world. And Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Son of God, was addressing them directly. John 8. It is still pretty stunning about this. Verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. It's pretty amazing, huh? Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen from my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. This is being repeated in this day and age. They did not know who they were. They did not know who they were. Continuing in verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is the liar and the father of it. Boy, you talk about getting down and punching somebody in the nose. I'd like you to go to Genesis 3. Because there's such an interesting statement in here. When God was admonishing Satan. And look what he says here. Starting in verse 14 of Genesis 3. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Her seed is referring to Jesus Christ. That statement just before that, between you and the woman and between your seed, Satan's seed, is what God is referring to here. Go back to John 8. Who does Christ say that is their father? He says Satan is their father. He's dealing with those Jews that were completely and totally submissive to him, Satan. Brethren, this nation has become almost totally and completely submissive to Satan. It's stunning. We are living in a most uncomfortable time, and we're being asked to engage a most uncomfortable challenge. It is not an easy journey to be a true Christian. Luke 14. You're familiar with this scripture, but it continues to be as true now as it was then. Luke 14, verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That word cross there, you just might as well put it in there. It's the way of God. If you don't bear the way of God, if you're not willing to die for this way of life, you cannot be Christ's disciple. Going to verse 34 of Luke 14. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Salt. Salt was one of the most valuable commodities in the ancient world. It was used to pay. The Roman soldiers got paid in salt. It was so valuable. But one of the number one things about salt is that it is a preservative. Jesus Christ is speaking on spiritual high plane. We are to preserve God's way of life. We're to preserve it with each other and with ourselves individually. Do our utmost best to never let it get away from us. Hold fast to that which is good. And when Christ says it is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, it's thrown out. Never, never, never should our mind entertain that, other than to recognize the consequences of forsaking this way of life. Very, very serious business. This is not a comfortable calling that we're in. There's a word in the Old Testament and New Testament that is used very, very often. And it is the word pure. And it can be used to address the physical. It also can be used to address the spiritual. And we're familiar with the phrase, well, that's pure gold, or that's pure silver. And if you really want to get into the concept or look at it and Google it and to see the incredible process that it is to make gold pure and to make silver pure. It's really, really magnificent to see that. We are to be pure. Webster says, it is genuine, it's real, it's true, it's incorrupted, it's unadulterated. James 1 says it's pure religion. There is no flaw, there's no spot, there's nothing to defame it, to make it dirty. No way. Ezra 8, should have had you leave your fingers there, but I'd like you to go to the 8th chapter of Ezra. These precious people that had come out of Babylon and were doing their utmost best to make it back to Jerusalem and to engage and to do what they needed to do. Verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek Him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those who for good who seek Him, and His power and His wrath are against all those who forsake Him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and He answered our prayer. Brethren, just as an individual elder here, I strongly, strongly, strongly recommend that we are living and we have entered into a day and age where we should be fasting often. God loves that. Your willingness to sacrifice. I mentioned earlier to prepare your fasts. Fast often. That's up to you. But fast. God loves that. He loves it. In my personal experiences with it, I call fasting the toilet of my mind and the toilet of my heart. Because I feel so closer to God and so on the high plane of God. My mind is so much clearer. It's not being distracted by all this chaos everywhere and silliness and preposterous stuff. And when our heart is circumcised and we have the sound mind of Christ, is to surrender comfort and go before the great throne of God, pray and study the Bible and draw as close to Him as possible. God loves our prayers. He loves our Bible study. He loves our fellowship. He loves us getting together on the Sabbath and on the holy days. He loves it. He wants us to be there to Him, His family. This precious fasting that's individual, you know, it's a big deal. It is a big deal to have access to the throne of the great Most High God. Show me what you see. But please be gentle. Please be tender. I know you love me. Don't unload on me everything that's weird about me. Try me and lead me in the way everlasting. I've told you all before, Psalm 139, right? That's how David concludes that psalm. Lead me in the way everlasting. Be alert. The hallmarks of this society is dishonesty, falsehood, and it's strongly promoted by fear. Strongly promoted. One of the greatest seductions of Satan is his uncanny ability to present a mixture of his ideas into the truth of God. Be careful, be alert, be attentive. Satan wants to distract us in any way he possibly can. I'd like you to go to 1 John as we draw to a close. First letter of John. First John 3. starting in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Come out of our comfort. Deeply examine ourselves. How comfortable am I? Got to ask ourselves that constantly. I have a long read. I just want to conclude this message by reading. We're still in 1 John, but beginning in chapter 4, verse 1. And we're going to read all the way to chapter 5 and verse 3 as we conclude this message. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Brethren, the reason why that's put in there is to deny the Trinity. That's why that's in there. We have a boatload of people in this world, and it ain't the boys in the boat, okay? But the vast majority of the people that claim they know God, they think he is a Trinity. He's not. We know better. Continuing on. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God, or is begotten of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. The world does not keep the commandments of God, brethren. They can claim all day long that they're filled with love. They can claim all day long that they love God the Father. They can claim all day long that they love Jesus Christ, but they don't keep the commandments of God. Concluding in verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Brethren, keep fighting your fight. Fight hard. Overcome any desire at all, to be comfortable in this way of life. Our destiny is before us every day. Don't forget our destiny. Be strong and of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. And support each other. Talk to each other. Visit with each other. Write cards to each other. Write letters to each other. Text each other. I mean, do everything within your power. We all live in a lot of ways, you know, miles and miles off, and we only get to see each other one time a week for the most part. So every day think of somebody in this little congregation or over in Tulsa or someplace else in Lawton. Hey, throw out a card. Thinking of you, I hope I can encourage you in my prayers. Love, fill in your name. Boy, nothing's more fun than going to a mailbox, opening that baby up, and taking a card out and going, oh, look who thought of me. Happy Sabbath.
Thank you, Mr. Redline.